Also, so I definitely want to say thank you to all those who attended the meeting and who participated in our church in various capacities. It really makes a difference. Also, Cody, Friday, put at the door in our parsonage, and it was very hot out there, and he was dripping sweat, and then I left him, and he finished the job, and so thank you, Cody, for that. But the message this morning is going to be on suffering. And I kind of felt bad out there because he was definitely suffering in the heat, but suffering with a good attitude. He wasn't complaining. But the reality is we suffer, right? And it was actually almost a month ago that we were in Romans, and we're going to be picking back up where we left off in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And in the first part of Romans chapter 8, we talked about condemnation. And we talked about how through faith in Jesus Christ and through practicing or walking in the Spirit, we free ourselves from condemnation, both by no longer being under the penalty or under the sentence of death, but also by no longer being guilty because we are changing our practice according to our walk. We have a new walk. And we kind of concluded that message that those who are in Christ trade the condemnation of sin for suffering, and that we still endure and experience the suffering. And so that's kind of where we're picking up in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. And we're talking about the suffering that we all experience in life. And Paul's going to give us a different perspective on suffering. So let us go there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Anybody ever do any groaning around here? Yeah, a few people, yeah. Tell you what, especially when you get sick, right? Oh, we groan. I go to the nursing home every week, almost every week, and you know, you hear groans in the nursing home. People are getting older, and they're not comfortable. They have pain. And I was listening to a discussion this week about somebody that was challenging really the existence of God with this idea that, you know, suffering, if God really loved us, he would not cause us to suffer. And because there is suffering in the world, then either God must not exist or he must not really love us. And that is a very powerful argument. But Paul says, wait a second, that's only true if the suffering is greater than the glory, right? How many people here have a job? Why in the world would you have a job? Isn't it work? Don't you have to suffer at your job? Why would you do that to yourself? I mean, how many people go to work without being held to gunpoint? The same people. I mean, what are you guys, crazy? Is it not because you've weighed out, right, the suffering that you know is going to come from being at work and doing the work, and the reward of your labor, right? And you say, hey, I'm willing to trade those things. I'm willing to trade my work in order to be able to benefit this reward. And Paul starts off by saying, I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Meaning this, yes, we are suffering now, but the payoff is so much greater that the suffering is worth it. It's worth it to go through the suffering which God has appointed for us, because that which will be revealed in us is so much greater. When I was thinking of this, I was thinking of Steve Ehlers, and I was thinking of military people. And I just do want to ask one question, Steve. Do people sign up for the military for the enjoyment of it? Have you ever heard somebody in the military say, I am having the most fun I've ever had in my life? Not too often. Why do people do it? I mean, they suffer, right? You sign up to suffer. Basic training. Is that fun? Is that suffering? People sign up for it? There must be some value greater than avoiding suffering, right? You wouldn't sign up to do something that included suffering if your greatest goal in life was to avoid suffering. That wouldn't make any sense at all. And so people say, well, there's suffering, so there must not be God. That's only true if God's greatest goal in his creation is to avoid suffering. And I got news for you. That isn't his goal. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that is an interesting sentence. He goes from us, meaning the redeemed, to the creation. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is the creation here that he's talking about? It's the created world, the universe, right? All things that are created. He continues, for the creation was subjected, meaning placed under, was subjected to futility, worthlessness, not willingly, not of its own accord, but because of him, with a capital H, him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only are we waiting to be redeemed, but all of creation is waiting for us to be redeemed so that it itself can be redeemed. Now we must remember, when was creation subjected to futility? When did that happen? In the garden. Why did that happen? Because of sin. Man brought sin into the world, And God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. They disobeyed God, and they brought, what is the penalty of sin? Not only is the penalty of sin is death, but what is the fruit? What is the result of sin? What does it work towards and accomplish eventually? What's that? Separation from God, eternal separation from God, which is spiritual death, physical death, all of these things. James 1 says that sin starts out as a desire, then desire conceives, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, when it is fully worked out, it brings forth death. And so we have this account in Genesis chapter 3 of sin being brought into the world, and then there was a consequence for sin. We're going to read that, Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 19, where the creation was cursed by God. 14 through 19, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. Now I want to make sure that we understand that this is not saying that the serpent was the only one that was cursed. The serpent is cursed more than all cattle and every beast. So all of the animals were cursed, but the serpent was cursed even more, and the extra curse was this, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so that was the curse on all the animals, and really all of creation. Then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that was the curse that was placed on the woman. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and guys have learned our lesson, we don't do that anymore. To Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for why? For your sake. And in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Does that kind of sound like, what's the word? Futility. Anybody ever got thorns and thistles and said, man, that's great. I'm just really excited about these thorns and thistles. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face, think of Cody putting up that door, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, one of the things that we teach is that suffering comes from sin. And that is true. It's absolutely true. Suffering comes from sin. But Paul makes an important point here about suffering. He says that the creation was subjected to futility, meaning it was placed under a order or control of worthlessness. That sounds kind of like a curse, right? That's what it was. God cursed the earth. And so we have to kind of think about this for a second. If God is the one who placed the curse on the world and caused the thorns and the thistles and caused all these things, is it not God who is the cause of our suffering? And to a certain degree, it is. Anybody got kids? Yeah, we got kids. Anybody cause their children to suffer? I hope so. Right? Anybody teach their kids to work? Yeah, the same suffering you're doing, you're teaching your children to do the same thing. You guys are crazy. Teaching them to work. Children, anybody enjoy all that work that you have to do? Oh, we got a few. We got a few, good. Okay, how about when your children misbehave? Do you punish them? Correct them? Discipline them? I hope so. Children, does that hurt a little bit? I'm getting some nods. That's good. Your parents are doing a good job. Why would we do that to our children? Why would we subject them to suffering? Maybe we have a greater goal in life than avoiding suffering. Maybe there's a purpose that we're trying to accomplish, and so we're willing to subject people to suffering in order that they might accomplish something greater. And that is indeed what Paul says. But for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Nobody signs up for the discipline program. Okay, so actually some people do. It's called running. Anybody sign up for that? I mean, you guys are crazy. But they do it for a purpose, right? It's for a purpose, and that purpose is greater than the suffering. And so Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Why does God allow suffering? Why would God inflict punishment and suffering? The world says these are proofs that God does not exist. I say these are proofs that God doesn't think suffering is the most important thing in the world. Here's another question. It's an interesting question. Should we try to alleviate suffering? Should we try to alleviate suffering? If suffering comes from God, God is the one that's putting this pressure on us, and we alleviate it, are we not working against God and His purpose by alleviating that suffering? Gaylor's got the same expression I do. It's like, If you see somebody on the side of the road, right, the Good Samaritan, it's not valor or it's not noble to walk past this person who's been hurt and injured and say, I hope you learned something from that. Right? That's not Christian. That's not the way we're supposed to treat people. But at the same time, we see when we continually help people who are making the wrong decisions and we prop them up and we allow them to continue in their sin, we have to wonder, are we really helping them? Would it not be good for them to suffer for a little bit and learn the consequences of these decisions that they're making? Indeed, is that not what we do to our children? Wouldn't it be so frustrating if you as a parent, maybe a father, go to your child and you catch him doing something wrong? Maybe he hit his sister and you say, okay, that's wrong. You can't do that. Go to your room. And they go to their room. And mom comes in and says, hey, don't worry about it. Here's some cookies. Let's play a board game while you're in your room. They're supposed to be learning something here. Right? This is punishment. Are we supposed to try to alleviate suffering? The immediate answer is yes, we should try to alleviate suffering. And I think the answer to that is yes, we should try to alleviate suffering. But we have to understand the purpose of the suffering. Because sometimes in alleviating suffering, we can actually be causing more suffering. If we try to take out the consequences of people's actions, we might rob them of the lesson that God is trying to teach them. And so we have liberal policies that say, hey, everybody ought to eat no matter what. Nobody should suffer without having a food to eat. But the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. This is a principle that we think is good. You ought to go out and suffer in order to obtain. It's actually the curse that God put in the garden that it's going to take work in order to eat. And God saw that as fitting for us. Because oftentimes when we're not working, we're getting ourselves into trouble. What is our hope in suffering? I'm not asking what is it that encourages us, but what is our hope in suffering? As we walk through this journey of suffering, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? Because I will tell you this, we know the story of the parables, right, of the seeds that were sown. A lot of them were sown on bad soil and eventually they died. And there's only one plot of good soil that actually produced fruit. They were choked out, dried up by the sun, different things. And if we don't have a hope in suffering, what I mean by that is if we don't have a goal, something that we set our mind on, that we're trying to accomplish that is greater than our suffering, Carmen's one that likes to run. At least she used to. I know her body is suffering the effects of, so she doesn't able to run as much. But Carmen, if you just focused on the pain of running, how far would you get?
Not very well.
But if you focused on your goal and what you're trying to accomplish, can you overcome that pain? Yes. And it doesn't really matter what the exercise is. It can be physical therapy. It can be work. It can be patience, right? If we are just focused on the here and now, our likes, our dislikes, our attitude, it becomes overwhelming. But if we have a hope that is greater than our suffering, then we can walk through anything. But there's another important question that I want to get to, and I guess we're just going to have to practically end here. We didn't get very far. There's another part of this passage that I really want to pick out. It says, for we know that the whole creation... Now, hold on a second. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in what? In hope. Whose hope? Who's the one who subjected it to futility? Huh? The Creator, God. And whose hope is it? It's God's hope. God subjected the creation to futility. He cursed the earth. He cursed the woman. He cursed the man. Why did he do it? Because he had a hope. And what was that hope? B. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God said, I'm going to put a curse on the ground. I'm going to put a curse on the animals. I'm going to put a curse on the woman. I'm going to put a curse on the man for a little while. Because here's what I want to happen. I want him to come to know the liberty that is apart from sin through salvation. I want him to know something greater than suffering, which is the liberty found in Christ, in being reconciled to God. And even now, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. As we gather together and sing praises to our God, we feel the joy that comes from that. As we walk out our Christian life, we begin to realize that there are much more important things to life than our comfort and our satisfaction. We're going to end there. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would begin to understand, and I think indeed that we do understand. Maybe we don't always think of it this way. But you have allowed pain and suffering to enter your world as a result of sin and death. Because you realize that the greatest thing in this life is not to continue it indefinitely apart from you, under sin, under death. But you realize that suffering is good if it will separate us from sin and death. That discipline is good if by it we are trained and we then become righteous. And so, Lord, let us look at the suffering in this world and let us try to go out into the world and alleviate it. But let us do it by your will, by teaching people about the grace found in your Son and following the example of Christ, in which he met their physical needs, but he also met their spiritual needs. Our world is very focused on the physical, and we ignore the spiritual. But it's the spirit that puts us in bondage. And so many people have the evidence of in their life of spiritual bondage. But they only think about it in a physical sense. Lord, you came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly, that we might be free, and that we might know the truth and experience the freedom in it. Lord, you took on the punishment of sin so that we had to bear it no more. But Lord, yet we still suffer in this body until we die, and then we are reborn. And that is our hope. We know that you are not going to make life all better the moment we give our faith and trust in you. But there is coming a day, and that is the day that we all hope in, when you will return and you will establish righteousness and goodness. You will throw death and hell, and you will throw death in hell, and it will be no more. Suffering will be no more. Pain will be no more. And you'll wipe every tear away. And then we will experience the fullness of joy. And that joy will be so much greater than the afflictions of this life. So Lord, with that in mind, let us get to work. Let us get to work, knowing that our reward is in heaven, and the reward is worth the effort that we can put in here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we have time for a closing song. What? Oh, communion. Yes, we do have time for communion. Okay, let our elders come up at this time and we will pray. I was ready for the sermon this morning, really.